This morning comes from the book of Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 10. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 4, the verses 1 through 10, and also a New Testament passage where Abel is mentioned in Matthew 23, 29 through 39. But I'll begin reading from the book of Genesis chapter 4, and you can find that as well on the back of your insert in your bulletins. One side has the outline of the sermon. The back side has the scripture text from the English Standard Version. Genesis chapter 4, the verses 1 through 10, and then we'll turn to Matthew 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And then if you'll turn with me to Matthew 23, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 29 and through verse 39. You can also find that on your outline. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of our prophets.' Thus you witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 4 and Matthew 23. I invite you to keep your Bibles open this morning and also to have that outline handy as well as we look at God's word together. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, I once heard a minister speak of a former friend who had been an alcoholic. This friend had come to the point in his life where he stopped drinking. And the pastor asked his friend how it was that he was able to overcome. His friends had come to realize, he said, that I could not stop drinking until I had gotten rid of my anger. The pastor asked him, "Who were you angry with?" His friend answered, "Well, I couldn't have said it back then. I can tell you now that I was angry with God. I was angry about my life, and I was angry with others." anger against God can consume and dominate a person's life. And sometimes a person does not even know it. And it often leads not just to alcohol or drug abuse or some other kind of abuse, but as we'll see in our text today, it can even lead to murder. We live in a world that is filled with rage. Christians fleeing on a daily basis for their lives. Beheadings taking place even within the last few days as we worship here today. A world that is angry, a world that murders, a dangerous place. But how do you know, as you gather here today before this table, if you are angry? How can you know if you are a better person than the one given in the example in the introduction to this sermon? What do you do to find out? And what do you do if you find out that you are? This morning, as we look at our text, you will see a contrast in people. A contrast between Cain's anger and his sinful heart, and a humble servant, Abel, who loves God and knows God's grace. The first thing that you notice this morning about our text is that Cain is angry at God. There's no secret about this in terms of interpretation. The text tells us specifically in verses 4 and 5. In the second half of verse 4, we're told that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And then it tells us, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. Cain is angry because he doesn't think that God has been fair with him in his life. Do you remember the difference between these two brothers that we saw last week in the first part of this text? This is not a difference of sibling rivalry. This is not a difference of one being favored by the over the other in terms of his parents. This is not one that is older and the other is younger, or that the fact one is a shepherd of the flocks and one is only a farmer. The difference that comes out between these two brothers is revealed in their heart towards God. The difference is their approach to God in worship. We saw in verse 4 that Abel is bringing the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions of that offering. What that means is that Abel understands what his parents have taught him about his worship of the Lord. When he comes to the Lord, he knows that he's a sinner. He knows that animal blood has to be shed as a substitute for his sins. He understands that God had to shed blood and made garments of skins to cover his parents with clothes, and he knows that as he approaches God, blood must be shed to pay for his sins. And that's how he worships. And he brings not the lesser offering, the firstborn of his flock. He brings the fat portions, the best of his meat and sacrifice. But in verse 3, this was contrasted with Cain. In Cain's offering, when he comes to the Lord, he doesn't bring a life, an animal. He doesn't bring a lamb. A life that would be taken so that blood would be shed for his sins. When he comes before the Lord, he comes with a grain offering. He comes as a farmer who's bringing a grain offering, and he won't ask his brother or seek to purchase from his brother a lamb so that he could offer a lamb for his sins. When Cain brings his offering, there is no shedding of blood. He brings a grain offering of something that's already dead and offered unto God. And he doesn't bring even the fat portions or the first fruits, we'll say, for grain offerings, for his sins. We're told in verse 3 that he brings some of the fruit of the ground. He brings this as an offering to the Lord, an offering which is in the Old Testament a dedication offering, showing your dedication to the Lord. And if you offer the first fruits, you are offering all of your crop unto God first. Cain's not doing that. And Cain is not shedding blood as he comes and brings his offering. And so as he comes before the Lord, he comes as one who thinks and expects that God is going to be pleased with his offering. He doesn't come with God at the center of his life. He comes with himself at the center of his life. He has been taught by his parents to worship God. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he is not doing it. In verse 5, you can see that he thinks in his own mind that when he goes to God, his offering should be rewarded just like his brother. This is why he is angry when he knows that God has received Abel's offering and has been pleased, and God is not accepting his offering. He has no regard for it. We're told that Cain is very angry and his face fell. You see, for Cain, it doesn't matter what God requires. In Cain's mind, God should be happy with what he is doing and bringing to the Lord. God should be happy with me because in Cain's mind, he is a wonderful, godly, and good person. He's offered wonderful things to God. He's done wonderful service unto God. He worships God as his parents taught him. He's in his own mind judged that he's doing the right thing. And instead of following what God requires and offering the blood that is necessary for his sins, he goes unto God in his own righteousness and what he thinks is right. He's angry. And why? Because, God, you should be thankful for what I've given to you. No blood? What's the big deal? I'm giving you these wonderful things. I'm doing all these wonderful things for you and for you on your behalf. And you should be thankful, God, for what I am doing for you. Remember that Cain is part of the covenant line. Remember, he's like the person who has gone to church all of his life and he says, Lord, I did this for you. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I've been faithful to you in all these things. And where is your blessing on me? He goes bringing an offering, but he is expecting it to be accepted. It's an offering that he has determined would be a legitimate offering. And when he's rejected, he is angry. And we're told that his face fell. I know a man who has served the Lord as a Christian school teacher all of his life. He has a daughter that he sent off with her husband off to the mission field. And while they were serving as missionaries in a faraway country, and she was swimming one day inside of a river, she caught a parasite, a bacteria, and it went up into her and took away her ability to walk. There sits his daughter and her family, having once served the Lord as missionaries for the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And he told me, yes, I'm angry with God because she went to serve the Lord and look where she is now. You see, Cain comes with an attitude that he will come and serve God, and God should somehow bless him for his service or what he has given. And when he doesn't get or receive what he expects or even what his brother is given, somehow he begins to think that, hey, I'm not getting what I deserve. So what does God do in the next verse? We're told in the next verse that the Lord approaches Cain. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain. Now, this is significant, and it's a point I've made specifically on your outline called God's approach. Because you see, what's happening here at this point in the world's history, there is only Adam and Eve, his parents, there is Cain and Abel, and there's nobody to be a pastor. So God himself is the one who approaches, and God himself is the one who intervenes. We'll call him the divine pastor who enters into the story with a pastoral warning for Cain. He speaks to Cain. Now notice, as we look at what God says, what has not happened here. All throughout the Psalms, for example, the psalmist will pour out their hearts unto God. When things aren't going well in life, or they think that God is not pleased with them, the psalmist will seek after God and want an answer from God. How many times in the Psalms, for example, don't we read about David or somebody else in trouble or in a time of difficulty or surrounded by their enemies or crying out unto God for help and for his deliverance? Sometimes when the psalmist, as if he's feeling far or distant from God, he has times in his life when he feels abandoned, but what does he do? He calls out to God for an answer. He prays. He seeks God. He perseveres through circumstances and lays it all out in faith and trust before God because his life is in God's hands and he knows it. And he finds, the psalmist does, his hope in the sacrifices and offerings. But you see, in our text today, this is not Cain. His heart is filled with contempt. He is not going to pursue God for an answer. He is a man that has justified his anger. He thinks that he's gotten a raw deal from God in his life. And he's not going to surrender himself to God or put his life in God's hands. He's not going to make himself vulnerable to the whims of God's judgment and what God thinks. He's bitter because his life has not turned out the way that he wants. And what does God do? God, we're told, comes to him in verse 7. God approaches him. And when God approaches him as the divine pastor, as God himself, the one who intercedes, what does God say to him in verse 7 or verse 6? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, this is not meant for you to think that, well, Cain, if he had just done the right thing, if he had done well, done the right thing, he would have merited a blessing. It cannot be accepted when you don't need it. You see, Cain doesn't think that he has sinned. He doesn't see the need for blood to pay for his sins. He can't understand in his mindset that he needs someone, blood, a substitute, of the blood of a substitute to die for his sins. And this verse is here to remind us that if Cain had understood, like his brother Abel, the need of bringing the lamb, the shedding of blood, and the fire of God's wrath upon that lamb for his sin, it would have been accepted. But you see what Cain's fault is and what God says to him. The fault, Cain, is not with God. It is with you. Instead of blaming God and others, he needs to change himself. He doesn't approach with a need for God's grace and a need for forgiveness. Instead, he approaches somehow thinking that he should receive a blessing for what he's done. And yet, even though Cain hates God's sacrifice, God approaches him. And God's approach is one of entreaty. Look at the second part of verse 7 when God approaches him again. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. You see, God's entreaty to him, God's warning to him is this. If you don't overcome your anger with me, if you don't recognize that you need to fall down on your knees before me and have me to be the Lord of your life, that sinful desire inside your heart, that bitterness toward me, that anger towards me will overtake you and rule your life. And you see where Cain is as this anger is played out. He loves his anger. He loves his sin. He loves that anger and hate more than he loves God. And that is the way it is with sinners. Sinners love their anger. They love their sin. They do it and over again because they enjoy it until somehow it is stopped. This is such a familiar story to perhaps so many of you. You have witnessed people in your life who have been sinned against or perhaps been abused. Someone who has not had their life turned around as they thought or as they hoped, and they're bitter and they're angry about that. They start to think about themselves. They begin to think about how they have served God well in their life, and they don't understand why things have not turned out as they thought or they hoped. And soon they turn to things of the world, whether alcohol, drugs, ungodly pleasures, and they find themselves giving in to those things, soon to be taken over and controlled as they turn their back against God and live their life in anger against him. All of this stems from a built-in anger that they have against God. Instead of humbling themselves like the psalmist, instead of recognizing like Abel, they need to bring the lamb before him for the forgiveness of sins. They hold on to their anger, and as God warns Cain, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it, or it will rule and master you. Cain is angry at God. And if given the choice, if he were capable of doing so, he would have killed God. But instead, what we read in verse 8 is that the anger of Cain comes out against someone else, someone he can kill. We're told in verse 8 that Cain speaks to Abel, his brother. He speaks to him. The footnote says that he says to his brother, "Let us go out into the field." It's as if he's drawing him in. It's as if he's got a plan. And when they were out in the field, we're told, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Do you see what Cain has done? He couldn't kill God. And instead of killing God, he kills the one who is bound to God. He who hates God hates those who are bound to God. You see, Abel, his brother, is one who delights in God. He delights to serve God. He delights to bring the sacrifice. He loves God, and he recognizes that God is in control of his life and guiding him every step of the way, and he is thankful and grateful for the grace and forgiveness of God for his sins. And those who are angry at God hate those who do that. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brothers. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. All through the Bible and all throughout church history, we see this hatred come out again and again. It starts with Abel and it's carried on throughout the Old Testament, just as we saw in this passage from Matthew. As the prophets are described and as Jesus speaks to his people, the covenant people of God, the Israelite people, about how they have killed the prophets throughout their history, and they speak of how they will not kill the prophets anymore. And yet Jesus warns them that yes, yes, they do. Did you notice how Jesus speaks of the blood of Abel? In verse 34 and 35 of the text of Matthew, therefore I send you the prophets and wise men and scribes, some of you who will kill and crucify, some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. The wrath of the world, the wrath of the anger that is ultimately against God, all throughout church history has been brought against his church. It was brought against Abel. It was brought against the prophets. It was brought against our Savior by his covenant people, the people of Israel he came to save, the people he came to approach. We spoke of God as the divine pastor in our text. God who, even though Cain is angry with him and rebellious, he still approaches. And God approaches in his Son. God, man, his people who are angry at him. Anger and rage because Jesus is not the kind of Savior that they want. They have built a beautiful temple. They have built and tried to serve with sacrifices, correcting the mistakes that the people of the past have made. They are expecting that when God sends salvation, he is going to send the kind of Savior that they want, that will lead their armies against Rome and lead them once again to power and glory on earth. But instead, God sends one greater than Abel. One who is bound to the sacrifice, to him, bound to the Lamb. He sends one who would be the Lamb. The Lamb of God that would pay for the sins. And yet, as they come, you notice again how Jesus laments in that text over his people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Angry hearts at God. Self-justification in their hearts, in their lives, in their focus, in their worship. And God still approaches and intercedes. And they put him on the cross. And as Abel's blood was spilled, so was the blood of our Savior spilled. And yet you notice in our text that that's not the end. For even one more time after the crime has been committed, after Abel has been killed, God approaches still again. Cain was worthy of death. Cain was worthy of immediate judgment of God. And yet one more time in verse 9, the Lord speaks to him and he comes and he approaches and he says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And once again, Cain has the opportunity to say, "Lord, I was angry at you. I sinned. I killed my brother. I plead for your forgiveness." But instead, that heart that loves to be angry, that loves hatred, responds to God and his approach and says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Do you see the contempt and the arrogance in his answer? That here is the keeper of the flock, we're told earlier in the text. Now Cain using the same language to say, "Well, am I the keeper of my brother?" He knows that God knows what happened to Abel. He knows that God has seen his crime and what he has done. But in his response to God and even God's approach another time, he responds with contempt. He responds with arrogance. He responds rejecting God and his approach. And finally, the Lord said to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." You see, as Abel's blood has been spilled on the ground, God is now giving the promise that he will answer the cry of that blood. The cry of a life taken, the cry of a murder, the crime of one who has brought about wrath and murder against one of God's own bound to him. And God will answer that cry. God will someday answer that cry against Cain and all of those who have persecuted the church of Christ. All of those throughout the Old Testament who have brought their wrath, their rejection of God against his church, against his people. All of those throughout church history, the Book of Martyrs, that have suffered the wrath of God, whose blood is crying out, God will someday answer when our Savior returns. But you see, Abel is still speaking. We have looked today at the structure of this text, and we have said to ourselves, this is all about Cain. Throughout the outline today, you look, and it's all, it seems, about Cain, as if Abel seems unimportant. But when we come to this verse, we are reminded that Abel, you see, is more important. Abel did not fill his life with anger, with self-pity, with the fact that he is a victim as he approaches God and the world around him. Abel lived his life out of obedience and service and relationship with God. Abel comes before the Lord with his offering, and God accepts his offering as God accepts Abel himself. Abel, we're told in that text in 1 John 4, verse 12, is righteous. But why is he righteous? He's righteous because he wasn't angry with God, because he saw himself as a sinner in need of God's grace. And now in heaven, he still speaks of God's grace. Let's go back this morning to Abel's altar. Abel brings a lamb, the firstborn lamb of his flock. And observe what he does. He takes the knife and he puts the knife through the lamb, spilling the lamb's blood. He arranges the pieces on the altar, and then he lights the fire, representing God's wrath, burning up the sacrifice to pay for his sins. As he goes into the presence of God, he recognizes what he must pass through. He is reminded of what we were told at the end of Genesis 3, of the cherubim with the flaming sword. The knife must pierce through someone else on his behalf. The wrath, the fire, must burn up the sacrifice on his behalf. Abel understands the substitute that must be made. As he makes sacrifice after sacrifice, lamb after lamb, he knows that someday God has promised one true sacrifice, one true lamb would suffer death and God's wrath on his behalf. At the beginning of this sermon, I spoke of a man who was a drunk. He realized that the root of his drinking was anger against God. And once he came to realize that anger should not master him, his drinking went away, and he saw himself as a sinner in need of the blood of the Lamb. Don't you see? This morning, it doesn't matter what happened to you some time ago in your life. It doesn't matter that somehow you think life has treated you unfairly. All that matters this morning is that you look to God and you know that you're a sinner, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took away your sins on the cross. Put aside that anger. Put aside the ways that you think you may have been mistreated. Put aside the victim mentality that's all around us in the world in which we live. That's the voice of Cain. And that voice will do you no good. But the divine pastor comes to you this morning, and he comes to you in this text with the voice of Abel, a voice that is speaking to you from heaven, a voice in which all of those things that you can think of about in this life don't matter there. The only thing that matters is the grace of God which was given to you. Abel came before a lamb, and he brought in arrangement all of the pieces as he made his sacrifice. You come before this morning the New Testament representation of the Lamb of God. The bread for his broken body, the blood, the wine for his shed blood. All of this for you. Put to death those other things this morning and put on the grace of God in Christ, and you will find peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can identify with our text. Lord, when we look at Cain, when we see his response unto you, we can see elements of our own selves. We can see our attitudes. We can see, Lord, sometimes our anger. We can see, Lord, our frustrations in life. And we heed the warning that you gave to him. But Father, we also see, Lord, your servant Abel. And how, Lord, he recognized all of those things did not matter. But what mattered was the Lamb. Lord, you have given us the Lamb, far greater than the one that Abel completely knew. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who paid for our sins. As we come, Lord, to this table this morning, may we put aside all of those things. May we look to you in faith and know that they're washed away, that they're gone. That what really matters in life is not all what's happened to us in the past or what's before us even today, but what matters in life is that our Savior died and forgave all of our sins. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.